Good morning again. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4. And as we're turning there, let me again reiterate thanks to you from myself and Pastor John for four specific things. Thank you for your ongoing patience and flexibility and participation and your generous giving during this odd season of quarantine, slowly trending away from that, but still not sure what things look like. So it's a time to grow in our faith and grow in our relationships with one another and our commitment to the church in ways that look differently than we're used to. So anyway, thank you. We thank the Lord for you. We praise the Lord for you. And we appreciate you and your faith and your service in the Lord's church. Let me pray for us, and then we'll look at Genesis 4, verses 1 through 16. Really just 1 through 10. I'll say something about 11 through 16, but I won't have time to really open that up. Brother against brother is what happens in our passage. What we're going to see in our text today is one brother rising up and slaughtering another brother. There's hatred that wells up in the heart of this one brother, jealousy in his heart, a refusal to repent in his heart. You'll see that God gives this one brother a chance to repent. But he sets himself as mortal enemy against and executioner of the one he's meant to love and protect and honor and serve, his brother. Cain takes from Abel what he has no right to take, the breath of life within him. And then something intriguing happens. The text says that the blood from the slaughtered brother speaks. It has a message. And this morning we'll look at this murder, brother against brother. And I want us to listen carefully to the blood message that it speaks to us. And then there's another blood message that the Bible speaks to us. Let's read the text. Genesis 4, 1 through 10 to begin with. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruits of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard or respect for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard, no respect. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, lying at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And then 11 through 16, I'll say something more about that when we get to it, is Cain coming under judgment But there's something that a lot of us wouldn't like, and it's this. He doesn't come under full judgment right away. There's still a day of mercy. There's still mercy shown to Cain. One of the ideas, in fact, the main idea that I want rattling around in our heads this morning as we go through this story is this. Out of the bad, God brings good. Do you believe that? Out of the bad, God brings good. It's the story of the Bible. And we're seeing in this scene of the story something very, very bad. Murder. But remember that we're seeing one scene of a much larger story. And so as we look at this scene, we have to understand and remember the whole story. The story of the Bible. Out of the bad, God brings good. Out of death, there's resurrection. Out of suffering, there's glory. Out of a curse, there's blessing to be found. Out of the ravages of spiritual conflict on earth, there's the joys of spiritual victory in heaven. This is the story of history. This is what's going on in the world. In the midst of tragedy, there's hope. Do you have hope today? Have you found hope? Out of the bad, God brings good. It's the story of the Bible. It's the story of Jesus' life. Scripture teaches us that He suffered on behalf of sinners and then entered into His glory. It's the story of a believer's life. Scripture teaches that we suffer with Him in order that we might share in His glory. Out of the bad, God brings good. I'm going to give a title to that story. It's the story of redemption. Well, the Bible gives it that story. Or it gives it that title, rather. This is the story of redemption. Now, how does this impact us? How does this impact us? When things get really, really, really bad, are we ready to suffer for Christ? Will we still believe God is good when things get really bad for us? Exodus 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me. That's Joseph speaking to his brothers, who did mean evil against him. But God meant it for good. Romans 5:3-4. We rejoice in our sufferings. Think about that. We rejoice in the midst of sufferings. We don't put rejoicing on hold until the sufferings are gone. We rejoice in the midst of sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Out of the bad, God brings good. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, that's believers, right? We love God through faith in Christ. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. It's not some things work together for good. It's all things work together for good. It's not all things are good. It's that all things, whether good or bad, all things are working together for good. God is working good out of bad. So that's the background idea I want floating around and ricocheting around in your mind. All that's going on in the world, in our nation right now, the political upheaval, the strife, in your own life, whatever's going on, sufferings, trials, out of the bad, God brings good. Now, let's look at brother against brother. Let's look at, I'll call this Act 1. Act 1, a tale of two brothers. By the way, there's an outline at the bottom corner of your bulletin. Act 1, a tale of two brothers. Now, Act 1, Scene 1, why are these brothers born? Why are these brothers born? This story does not just appear out of nowhere. It has a context. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife. So the context is Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Help of the Lord. So here you have a couple key words and key phrases. Adam and Eve, A story has already begun, is what I'm trying to say there. And with the help of the Lord, God is the one working. God is doing something. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. Why are these brothers born? Because God has a purpose to fulfill and a promise to keep. If you can get these two concepts, you'll grasp the entire scripture. God has a purpose that he's fulfilling, and he has a promise that he's keeping. What is a purpose? A purpose is the reason for doing or saying something. Cultivate the ground for the purpose of being able to plant seeds in it. You plant the seeds in the ground for the purpose of producing a crop. What is your purpose? What do you wake up for? Why are you here today? Did you think about what is my purpose in coming to the gathered church today? Are you confused about why you exist? What are your main goals in life? Purpose. The reason for doing or saying something. God has a purpose to fulfill and a promise. A promise is a pledge to do something. We've all made promises. Some we've kept, many we've broken. Maybe you've made a promise that you'll behave. Maybe you made that promise to behave to people. Maybe you've made that promise to live in a different way to God. Maybe you've made a promise to be faithful in a certain thing. Maybe you've made a promise to give up a bad habit, or maybe to start a new and better habit. And again, maybe you've made those promises to others. Maybe you've made them to yourselves. Maybe you've made them to God. We've all made promises. Some we've kept, many we've broken, and we've all had people make promises to us. Some of them have kept, and many they've broken. God has a promise to keep. He will keep his promise. He will not break his promise. Now we looked at the key words here, Adam and Eve, and then again conceived and bore, and then again bore his brother, and then the help of the Lord. So God has a purpose to fulfill, and God has a promise to keep. I want to spend a little bit of time on this again, because if you can get this, you'll understand the story of the whole Bible, and you'll understand how to think about and how to see everything that's going on in the world. So first of all, God's purpose in creation. Okay, God's purpose in creation. God's purpose in creation is to fill the earth with people who reflect his image. That's God's purpose in creation. To fill the earth with people who reflect his image. Read Genesis 1 and 2. God creates the world. He creates man with a special place in that world. He creates man in his image as a reflector of who he is. And then the central command, there are other commands, but the central main one at first comes, fill the earth. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth with image bearers of God. So God's purpose is to fill the earth with the people who bear his image. When you think of image, just think about reflection. Think about a mirror. A mirror creates an image. It reflects whatever is hitting the mirror, whatever is before the mirror. It reflects off the mirror. The mirror creates an image, a reflection. And so if something glorious shines into the mirror now becomes a reflection of glory. This is man in his original state. We were created as a glorious reflection of God. That's what we were created as. I'm not just saying we were created to be that, although that's true. But originally, we were created as that. Adam and Eve were real, historical people who truly, in every way, without sin, were reflections of God's character in the world. And they forfeit that and fell under the power, slavery of sin. But just so that's not too abstract for you, a reflection of God in the world. A reflection of God's character in the world. So God is a God of truth. We're to be truthful. God is holy. We're to be holy. God is love. We are to love. We are to love God above all else, and we're to love each other as ourselves. Not to love ourselves at the expense of others. And not to love things in the world above God. But you see, God's character reflected in humans. God is good. We are to be good, a reflection of His goodness. To do what is good, to speak what is good, to desire what is good, to think on what is good, to purpose what is good, to plan what is good, to honor what is good. Well, let's ask the question, how have we done? How have you done? We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means we do not reflect the glory image of God the way we ought to. So, as an illustration, if the sun, the midday sun, represents God's character, how do we stand up to that? We are like the darkest midnight with not a star in the sky. He is holy, holy, holy in ways beyond comprehension, and we are unholy, unholy, unholy. So mankind, represented by Adam, essentially said to God, "No, thank you. We will not live as reflections of your glory and character in the world. Instead, we became reflectors of wickedness, jealousy, rebellion, and violence." Think about how quickly it happens. I mean, it escalates quickly in Scripture. From a good, really good creation with man as perfect image bearers of God, they break God's commandment, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the first sin, and then the next chapter, murder. And then what you see is the opposite of what was meant to happen. God, we're talking about God's purpose in creation. They were supposed to fill the earth and multiply, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth with image bearers, fill the earth with reflections of love and holiness and compassion and kindness and goodness. Instead of that spreading and covering the earth, what spreads and covers the earth? Violence and sexual immorality and hatred and anger and jealousy and fighting. The opposite thing happens. Bad. But don't forget, out of the bad, God will bring good. So that's God's purpose of creation. And that is still His purpose to cover the earth with image bearers. But now He's doing it through what I said earlier, redemption, the story of redemption. So God's promise. God's promise of redemption. His promise of redemption is to save the people from sin, death, and judgment, and to restore in them the image of God. Now, if you're in Christ, that's what God is doing with you. If you're not in Christ, you can come to Him in repentance and faith, and God will do this in you. He saves from sin, death, and judgment, and He restores in us the image of God. And I'm going to read a verse in a minute, a few seconds here, where God promises that this is going to happen through a descendant of Adam and Eve. Okay, a descendant of Adam and Eve. But as we think about redemption, I want to give you this illustration to point out that two things are happening. What He's saving us from sin, death, and judgment, and He's restoring in us the image of God. An illustration is something that happened to us a couple weeks ago. We had a small flood in the basement. Not a huge deal, but it ruined lots of things. Now, two things need to happen for that to be fixed. You have to take out what's ruined, and you have to put in new things. You have to. So the redemption, the restoration, takes both of those things. And that's what God does. He saves from sin, death, and judgment, and He restores in us the image of God. Genesis 3:15, here's that verse. The first promise of redemption in the Bible. God says, "I will put enmity, now that means hostility, that means conflict, violent conflict, between you," he's talking to the serpent, "between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head. Now that he right there is the promised Redeemer, the descendant of Adam and Eve. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The idea there is this descendant of Adam and Eve, this promised Redeemer, will destroy the devil and reverse what he has done. The promise of redemption. And once God makes this promise in history, Adam and Eve and all who follow in their lineage can share in that promise. They can share in that redemption by faith. Faith in the coming Redeemer. Faith that God will make good on His promise. Faith that God will save from sin. He'll save from death. He'll save from judgment. He'll restore the image of God in us through this descendant of Adam and Eve. Let me say two things about this promise, because this promise is still out there and offered and on the table today for anyone who would partake of God's redemption in Christ. Two things about it that you need to know. Number one, it is freely offered. It is freely offered. You do not need to pay for it. You do not need to work for it. You do not need to be good enough for it, or to earn it through religion or good works or morality at all. It is freely offered to be received by faith, by the heart trusting God is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. It's freely offered. Number two about this promise of redemption, it's to be personally experienced. It's to be personally experienced. In other words, salvation is not this. Yeah, I believe that's true. Salvation is when the message of God's Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, transforms your heart and begins to restore the image of God in you, in us. So that we no longer love sin but love God. We no longer serve self but serve God. We no longer live according to our subjective opinions and preferences, but according to God's truth and God's Word. It's freely offered. You can partake of God's redemption today through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's personally experienced. This is a transforming good news. So here's the purpose. Here's the point, rather. We'll move on to Act 1, Scene 2. Hey, I told you I wanted to spend some time on that, because if you can get this, you'll understand all of Scripture and all of what's going on in the world. That God has a purpose to fulfill and He has a promise to keep. The point is, God is still fulfilling His original purpose in creation, but He's doing it through the story of redemption. So the two are connected. Out of the bad, God brings good. And the good that He brings, brothers and sisters, the good that He brings through Jesus. He brings through Jesus. The good to be experienced is to be experienced in a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is where the good is to be found. The good, capital G. There's lots of things that the world tells us, this is good, this is good. Oh, you believe that? That's good. No, the good, the real good, is to be found in Jesus Christ. Act 1, Scene 2. How are these brothers different? How are these brothers different? Let's look at verses 3 through 7. In the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now that makes sense, because where did Cain work? What was his job? He was a worker of the ground. So that makes perfect sense, right? And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, again, that makes sense, because where did Abel work? What was his job? He was a keeper of the sheep. So they both bring an offering in keeping with what they're doing, what they have. Oh, it looks pretty innocent, doesn't it? It's good to bring offerings to the Lord. That's good. Well, we'll see. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard. So Cain was angry and his face fell. The people you're close to ask, when they get mad, you know. When they get angry, you can look at their face and you think, what is wrong? And for those who don't know, if you happen to be one of those people who have good intuitions and are just have lots of empathy and you can sense what's going on with people, if someone's mad, you know. Some of us are really good at hiding that, but that's the idea here. Cain was enraged, and his face was burning with that rage. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" It's a good question, right? And it implies something about Cain. He didn't do well. Wait a minute, I thought he brought an offering to the Lord. "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." There's a consequence to not doing well. So, let's work through this. How are these brothers different? One is a man of faith. One is a man of sin. Okay, let's just start there and open it up. One is a man of faith. Who is the man of faith? Abel. Who is the man of sin? Cain. And I've heard in the past some theories about the offering and why God didn't accept Cain's and why he did accept Abel's. Now maybe he gave more. Maybe God commanded to give this kind of... Well, we don't know any of that from Scripture. Sometimes we overthink things. There's a very simple answer to why God accepts offerings. He accepts offerings made in faith. God accepts offerings that are made as an expression of love. It's a very simple answer. Cain is a man of sin. He doesn't have faith in God. He doesn't love God. The performance of outward religion in this sense, in this context, means nothing. It means something if it's a true expression of faith and love and worship to God. But worship on the outside that's void of faith and love on the inside means nothing. In fact, actually, it does mean something. It means something quite negative. It's offensive to God. He despises it. Cain is a hypocrite. Cain is a hypocrite. He's living a double life. But both are working. They're commanded to work. Both are worshiping on the outside. But I hope you know that about outward religion. I hope we know that about our outward religion. That we're not on a point system where if we do enough, give enough, pray enough, offer enough, do enough on the outside, God will accept us. And we can just move on and live however we want. It did not work for Cain. Brethren, it will not work for us. Or for our friends. When we're witnessing, sharing our faith, let's never give the impression that, well, if you do more, God will love you. Just do more. Come to church more. God will love you. Read your Bible more. That's not our message. Brethren, that's not our message. Abel, the man of faith, here's the two key phrases, brought an offering, and then this, God had regard. Here's what this means. God delighted in what Abel brought because God delighted in Abel. And Abel delighted in God. And so he brought an offering as an expression of his delight in God. Hebrews 11:4. Just so you don't think I'm making this up, that faith is the great divide here, okay? Abel, the man of faith. Hebrews 11:4. See if this is clear enough for us. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel still speaks. He still speaks a message today that we need to hear. Bring your offerings in faith, or don't bring offerings at all. Cain, the man of sin. Key phrases, very similar, but with one small word that makes a world of difference. Brought an offering, had no regard. God had no regard. 1 John 3:11 and 12. Cain, the man of sin. Again, just so you don't think I'm making this up. 1 John 3:11 and 12. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Isn't that true, brethren? Let us love one another. And let that be a part of our witness in the community and world. And verse 12, 1 John 3, verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. You can't say something worse about a person. He was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So you have Abel, who was declared righteous by faith. You have Cain, who is of the evil one. He was jealous of his brother, so he slaughtered him. Cain was angry. Boy, was he angry at Abel, the man of faith. And look where it happens. In the field. It happened in the field. Talking to him, we don't know what was said. But he slaughtered him in a field. In the blood of Abel, sown into the ground. But do not, brothers and sisters, do not shut the book on Cain just yet. God gives him an opportunity to repent. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? So God confronts Cain. By the way, that's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but that's a central reason of the preaching of the word. And your own reading of the word. This is where God comes to confront us in various ways. And when we're lost in sin, the main confrontation is in regards to that sin. So you have here God confronting Cain. Verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Do well, do not do well. This is what God puts before him. Do well or do not do well. Do well is do what is right. Do what God requires. To do well means to have true faith and love for God. Because out of true faith and true love for God flow acceptable obedience and acceptable sacrifices to God. That's what it means to do well. You think of the illustration of a fountain. The source of the fountain is love and faith. And out of that flow streams of obedience and sacrifices. The obedience and the sacrifices are acceptable because of that fountain source of faith toward God, expressed in love. You can think of a child. Maybe you as a child, maybe children that you that are yours, or just think of a child in general. Do we want them to obey their parents? Yes. Do we want them to obey their parents, but begrudgingly, secretly, in their hearts, hate their parents? No. There's a big difference. We don't want obedience by children that covers up hatred. We want obedience that flows from love. Same thing for God. So that's do well. Do what is right. Do what God requires. Faith and love that expresses itself in obedience and sacrifices. So let me put the pause button here on my notes. It's not a real button up here. I haven't said this, so I hope this hasn't come across or it's been interpreted this way. We're not saying that God doesn't care about obedience. We're not saying that God doesn't care about practicing our faith and religion and bringing offerings. We're not saying that at all. We're saying He wants those as an expression of faith and love. That's what we're saying. Okay. Not do well. Not do well. I've alluded to this earlier, so I'll try to rip through this paragraph not do well. If you do not do well, is what God says here to Cain. Cain was a hypocrite. He had worship on the outside without faith and love on the inside. That's what it means to not do well. Now notice the hopeless situation, or notice this horrible consequence of not doing well. End of verse 7. Sin is crouching, or the King James, lying, lieth. Sin lieth at the door. Its desires contrary to you, or the New American Standard, it's for you. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it, or you must master it. That is a terrifying illustration of the power of sin. Picture a lion, or maybe a tiger. It's been tracking you and hunting you, and now it's right outside your door, crouching in the grass, lying in wait. And as soon as you go out that door, you're mauled. You have no hope. You have no hope to master that. You have no hope to tame that beast. That's the message here. If you do not do well, if you do not start with faith in God and a love for God, we have absolutely no hope of victory over sin in our lives. Can there be victory over sin in our lives? Yes. Not totally till we get to heaven, but truly, yes. But it starts with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why if you do well, you'll be accepted. Trust in God. Love God. If you do not do well, if you continue in the hypocrisy of outward religion without a heart of faith and love, you're done. You have no hope. No hope. This is where the drama ends in Acts 1. What will Cain do? Will he repent and believe and do well and offer sacrifices that are acceptable? Will you? Will you repent and believe and do well and offer sacrifices that are acceptable? Act 2, the field of blood. So we've seen, we're looking at brother against brother. We've seen the tale of two brothers, why they exist and how they're different, radically different. Now that we find ourselves in a field of blood, Act 2, Scene 1, and I want us to see Abel's blood spilt upon the ground. Abel's blood becomes a key item in this story. Verses 8 and 9. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. So he was confronted by God. It appears as if instead of the anger subsiding, it was intensified. And he goes right to his brother. By the way, at that point in the story, I know we've heard the story so many times, we see the conclusion before we get there. But at this point, there's still hope. He could be going to apologize. Hey, I need some help. I was just confronted by the Most High God. Anyway, Cain spoke to his brother, Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know." He's a liar. He's a man of sin. He's of the evil one. Am I my brother's keeper? Selfish liar. He's a man of sin. He had jealousy in his heart. He had anger in his heart. Sin in his heart. One brother rises up against the other brother and slays him. When I say brothers, hopefully this will begin to emerge if it hasn't already. Not just talking about that they have the same parents. They have the same Creator. They have the same God. They have the same moral duties to each other. But once Cain decides he's going to refuse God and rebel against God, it's only a matter of time before he lashes out against his brother. And you and I lash out against our brothers and sisters. We do it all the time in different ways. Maybe we haven't murdered them, but we lash out. That is just a manifestation of, in some way, in some degree, a failure to submit to God's lordship. A failure to love God in the right way manifests itself in a failure to love each other in the right way. Praise the Lord, He's given us the Holy Spirit that we might grow in these things. Amen? Apart from the Spirit, we'd have nothing of holiness within us. But look at this question in verse 9. Am I my brother's keeper? You were supposed to be. You were supposed to be. Are you your brother's keeper? Are you your sister's keeper in your relationship? You're supposed to be. So let's think about this, Cain. Are you your brother's keeper? No, that's the problem. That's the problem. You were supposed to look out for him. You were supposed to treasure him. You were supposed to reflect God's character toward him. You were supposed to honor and cherish him as one who also bears the image of God. About a month ago, one man was killed by another man in the street in broad daylight. If you haven't heard of it or seen something of it on the news, I don't know what rock you're living under. But it was captured on video for the world to see. Tragic, nauseating video. I just want to ask you, what did you see when you see that tragedy, or if you hear about that tragedy? How many people can see only cop and suspect? Some are seeing only white and black. Some are seeing only oppressive system and oppressed people. And many people are interpreting this killing in this way. That the perpetrator is symbolic of an oppressive system of Western society, and the victim is now a symbol of an oppressed people. But what did you see is what I'm asking. There's all kinds of different interpretive lenses out in the world to judge events. What did you see? It was a criminal and a victim. Did you see brother slaying his brother? Not that they had the same earthly parents. And I'm not making any statement about their faith, whether they were both in the faith. Did they both have the same Creator God? Human beings meant to reflect God's character to each other and to value one another as those who bear God's image. What did you see? Brother slaying brother. Did you mourn? Did you mourn the death of brother number one? You know, it's really a shame that this is caused a lot of fighting and other things, sinful things. I'm quite sure it has not caused enough mourning the death of an image bearer. Of course, no death these days does. I mean, we've become so desensitized and insensitive toward death and tragedy. We put them in these little compartments of statistics. Did you mourn the sin of brother number two? Did you mourn the curse of sin and death that permeates our existence? And we need a Redeemer. Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. That comes after Noah's flood, and it is a verse that gives us the reason why murder is wrong. For God made man in his own image. Exodus 20:13, sixth commandment. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. 1 John 3:14-15. We know that we have passed out of death into life. It's talking about passing out of spiritual death, lost in sin, into spiritual life in Christ. Because we love the brothers. Because we love the brothers. Loving each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ is one of the evidence. One of the main evidences we passed out of death into life. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now meditate on that. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So if you're living in perpetual hatred as a sign that you're lost in sin, you do not have eternal life within you, because eternal life manifests in love for the brethren. It's one of the ways it manifests. Now, it's not literally true that hating if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. It means that hatred is one of the ways you violate the sixth commandment. It's the heart of murder makes you guilty. Turn to Matthew 5, 21 through 26, if you will. Jesus teaches about this. It's only one paragraph, but it is abundantly clear. There are more things that make us guilty of breaking the sixth commandment than murder. We need to know that. Murder is the ultimate way to break the sixth commandment, but it's not the only way to break the sixth commandment. Matthew 5, 21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Now, that's true. But the idea probably is that in the way the tradition developed, that murder is the only thing that makes you liable to judgment. Okay? And Jesus is going to teach and say, in his own words, that's wrong. Murder is not the only thing that makes you guilty, makes you liable to judgment. Verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment." See that there? Anger. What was Cain? Cain was angry. All right, "Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council." Have you ever insulted someone? Have you ever slandered someone? Have you ever gossiped against someone? In your heart, mind, or words? "And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." You ever just flip out on someone, and curse at them, rage against them? All of these are violations of the sixth commandment. It's all being a murderer in heart. And if it were not for the restraining grace of God, it would lead to murder with the hands. Praise God for His grace, His restraining, powerful grace. So, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So, a refusal to reconcile from either party, maybe holding a grudge, or not willing to talk. All of this is violation of the sixth commandment. It all is the heart of a murderer. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court. Again, reconciliation. "Lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. And truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." It's not just murder that makes us guilty. Heart of a murderer, expressed in all these other ways. And what that does, what this heart does, even if we don't slaughter each other like Cain slaughtered Abel, instead of representing and reflecting God's character to each other, we're actually reflecting Satan's character to each other. We're bearing the image of the prince of darkness, making fun of others, bullying others, excluding others, holding a grudge, just being jealous all the time, blaming others. You've never blamed anybody for anything. Just hatred, anger, all of these things. We're acting like image bearers of the Prince of Darkness rather than of the Most High and Holy God. We all, in our own ways and to differing degrees, we all carry on the legacy of Cain in our lives. So please don't ever come to the sixth commandment and think, never broken that because we've never committed murder. We've all broken the sixth commandment over and over and over again in our lives. I'll give you two basic ways and then we'll look at our last point. Okay, you still with me? Still awake this morning? How have we broken the sixth commandment? We have what we have done, raged and insulted and harmed others in ways we shouldn't. We've all done that. And we have not, so here's what we haven't done, we have not loved and cherished and served others as we should do. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Now, where does that leave Cain? Where does that leave us? Two words. Under judgment. That's where Cain is. That's where we are, apart from this promised Redeemer we mentioned earlier. Under judgment. So, Act 2, Scene 2. You didn't think we were going to get there, but we're here. Act 2, Scene 2. Here, so, you see Abel's blood spilt in a field. Now, I want us to hear Abel's blood speaking up from that ground. Verse 10. "And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's what? blood is crying to me from the ground. It's very simple. I want you to know exactly what that means. It's crying out for justice. It's crying out for justice. I don't have time to flesh this out, but justice is different from vengeance. So don't act toward others or think toward others with a heart of vengeance and think that it's justice. It's not. But Cain took what he had no right to take. So Abel's blood, the blood of the victim, is crying out, justice must be served. And so all of us, in the ways that we have sinned, are under the same thing that Cain is under. We're under judgment. Justice must be served. By the way, the world does not want you to know this. If you are outside of Christ, you've not accepted Him as your Savior, I want you to know that the world at large, pop culture, society, whatever, does not want you to know this. The world wants you to believe you have no problem at all. You certainly are not under judgment for sin against God. Is this not the message of our culture? Doesn't want you to believe this. Does not want you to know that you have sinned against God and it requires justice. Oh, sure. You could be better. But compared to most people, you're actually pretty good. Well, yeah, that's the way we think, right? Maybe. Let's just, for the sake of argument, grant that. It's irrelevant. It's totally irrelevant. The question is not how good are you compared to other people. The question is how good are you compared to the Most High, Holy God who created you. And you have the purpose of reflecting His character in the world. Now, compared to that, are you still a good person? The world doesn't want you to see your sin. The world doesn't want you to mourn your sin. Do you know why? Because the world, Satan, and the world, and even our own sinful flesh, does not want us to turn from our sin that we might enjoy a relationship with God forever. But that's what Christ wants. Christ offers us a good thing, not a bad thing. Okay, enough on that. As criminals, as those in whom the spirit of Cain lives and breathes with the voice of our sins and the blood on our hands, crying out for justice, what hope do we have? We have a brother redeemer, a descendant of Adam and Eve that God promised. And He's going to keep that promise. He's begun to keep that promise already by sending Christ to live a righteous life that we never could live. To die on a cross in place of us, bearing our sins, receiving the judgment, receiving the justice, the holy justice that's required. Abel's blood, and this is the point we're closing on, okay? Is that okay? I'm really asking you. Brother Dave? Abel's blood is not the only blood in the Bible. And it's not the most important blood in the Bible. The blood that cries out for justice against sinners. And it's not the most powerful blood in the Bible. You see, Abel's blood is the blood that speaks justice against sinners. But brothers and sisters, there is a blood that speaks mercy upon sinners. This is the most important blood in the Bible. This is the most powerful blood in the Bible. We've been singing about it this morning. The blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:24. I think we have a slide. Oh, there it is. How long has that been up there? Okay, good timing. Hebrews 12:24, talking about Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, as opposed to the covenant given to Israel through Moses, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What's the better word? Well, Abel's blood spoke a word, justice is required. The sprinkled blood of Christ speaks this word, and this word is better, if Scripture is true, and Scripture is true. This blood that's better speaks this word, mercy for sinners. Mercy for sinners. That erases, squelches the voice of the blood that cries out for justice. There is a better blood. There is a better blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, in the scene we looked at this morning, you have a sinful brother killing a faithful brother, right? Sinful brother killing a faithful brother. Well, that's one scene, but the whole story of the Bible is about a faithful brother dying in the place of sinful brothers. Faithful brother, Christ. Not killing his brothers because they don't measure up, but dying in the place of sinful brothers to save sinful brothers. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And that's what Christ wants to do. That's what Christ does. He brings sinners to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. God has a purpose to fulfill and a promise to keep. He's going to fill the earth with a people who bear His image. He's going to do this through Jesus Christ. Would you come to Christ and be counted among those people? Would you be counted among those people who fill the earth with the glory of God and reflect His character in the world? Would you see your sin against God? Not just Cain's. You cannot see just Cain's sin against Abel and against God. We've got to see our sin against God. And we've got to mourn the tragedy of our sin, these crimes against our Creator. And this is the call from God. That He confronted Cain, He gave him this opportunity. He confronts us this morning and gives you the same opportunity. Here's the call from God. Repent and believe. Do what is right. Repent and believe. And through faith in Jesus Christ, be acceptable to God. I'm going to pray for us. And we're going to close with the song. If you would turn to Christ in repentance and faith today, come see me. You can see me during the song. You can see me after the song. You could see me or Pastor John anytime during the week. But I'm serious. Today is the day of salvation. You are not promised tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ. Cries out a better word than the blood of Abel. Thank You for His mercy and His forgiveness. Father, we worship You this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.